So we're thinking of the new birth. And Mary Montgomery and Ross Purvis are going to read to us first from John's Gospel, chapter 3, and then 2 Corinthians, chapter 5.
St. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And it's on page 115 if you've got the Good News Bible. Jesus and Nicodemus. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I am telling you the truth," replied Jesus. "No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised, because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit."
Second reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm reading verses 11 to 21. Friendship with God through Christ. We know what it means to fear the Lord, and so we try to persuade others. God knows us completely, and I hope that in your hearts you know me as well. We are not trying again to recommend ourselves to you. Rather, we are trying to give you a good reason to be proud of us, so that you will be able to answer those who boast about people's appearance and not about their character. Are we really insane? It is for God's sake. Or are we sane? Then it is for your sake. We are ruled by the love of Christ. Now that we recognize that one man died for everyone, which means that all share in his death, he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but only for him who died and was raised to life for their sake. No longer, then, do we judge anyone by human standards. Even if at one time we judged Christ according to human standards, we no longer do so. Anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends, and gave us the task of making others his friends also. Our message is that God was making the whole human race his friends through Christ. God did not keep us an account of our sins, and he has given us a message which tells us how he makes them his friends. Here we are, then, speaking for Christ, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Let God change you from enemies into his friends. Christ was without sin, but for our sake, God made him share our sin in order that in union with him, we might share the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
As Ross just read from 2 Corinthians 5, I was struck by the penultimate verse. Here we are then, speaking for Christ, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. Let's pray. Father God, our prayer is this morning that as we hear very human words, that through them we may hear your word of love spoken so clearly in Jesus. In his name, amen. Some years ago, one of my boys went on tour to the Middle East with Rick Wakeman, the rock composer and keyboard player. And I can still remember standing there at Heathrow waiting for him to come through, and I heard another parent say with a sneer, "Of course, he's a born-again Christian, you know." Now, sadly, the term born-again Christian, has become a term of abuse, or if not abuse, then it simply represents for many a naive and somewhat narrow-minded form of the Christian faith. This week I googled the term born-again Christians and came across one site which began, "I've just lost my brother to born-again Christianity. What can I do about it?" And one person replied, "Born-again Christianity is like a cult, so there is not much you can do. I'm sorry. It must be really sad. I've known people who've gone that way, and like you, lose the person you knew. There's probably not much you can do as he's been brainwashed. But just hope that in a few months, he'll stop being so preachy to you so that you can at least have a normal conversation." But, as I discovered on Wikipedia this week, the only type of Christianity the Bible knows is born-again Christianity. Indeed, as we heard this morning in the reading from John, Jesus himself once said, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." As regulars in the congregation will know, over these past weeks, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians to be precise. And similarly, the Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone, the new has come." And what Paul and Jesus were both saying is that when a person becomes a Christian, a radical change takes place in their life. They become, if you like, a new person. Now, okay, we are dealing with a metaphor. If you had an ugly face then, you still will have now. If you like to dollop tomato ketchup on your food, God help you, you will still dollop ketchup on your food. Dear, oh dear. But nonetheless, a change has taken place. A change of heart, a change of personality. The point I want to make is that becoming a Christian involves more than starting to attend church, good though that is. It involves more than doing a little extra for this person or that, good though that is. It even involves more than being dunked in this tank, right as that is. Becoming a Christian involves becoming a new person. Now, I wasn't very good at science, I have to say. But I do just about remember the difference between a mixture and a compound. You do? Sarah? Well, let me remind you of your science lessons. I'm sure we've got to this stage. Take some sulfur and some iron filings, shake them up, tip them onto into a pile on the table, and what do you have? You have a mixture. And the important thing about a mixture is that you can undo it, can't you? You could take a magnet and put it over that mixture, and the iron filings will separate, leaving the sulfur alone. But, going back to my science lesson, you put those iron filings and sulfur into a crucible, heat it up to a tremendously hot heat, then something different happens. And what emerges? What's the compound called? Well, I got ferrous sulfide. Is that the same thing? Yes. And I'm told that however many times you may pass the magnet over it, nothing will happen. Now here, if you like, we have a picture of conversion. When a person becomes a Christian, they don't just have a little bit added to them, but rather a deep transformation takes place. They become what Paul calls here a new being. In other words, a Christian is not an improved person, but a changed person. And what's more, the change is permanent. It's like a facelift, isn't it? It can't be reversed. The Swiss psychotherapist Carl Jung put it this way. Christianity, he said, added a new rung to the ladder of evolution. Christ has produced on this earth a new creature who lives in a new way to which the natural man can no more attain than a crawling thing can fly. A creature whose way of life is so radically different from what it has left behind that it can only be described as a rebirth. They become a new being. And to emphasize this, Paul uses a special word for new. Think back to your French lessons. Now, I feel a little bit more sure of myself than my science lessons. We have in French two words for new, don't we? What are they? Neuf and nouveau. That's right. Well, in Greek, there are two words, neos and kainos. Neos means new in terms of time. Kainos means not simply new in terms of time, but also new in terms of quality. Now, I don't know what you do when you need some new furniture, when you need some new chairs. Do you go to IKEA? You can buy a new chair there, but frankly, it's not new in quality compared to a Chippendale, is it? Mind you, that's a bit more expensive, I know. Such furniture might be called neos. But when people put their faith in Jesus, they become a new being, kainos, new in the sense that the old becomes obsolete and inferior. To quote one dictionary, new in the qualitative sense of something previously unknown, unprecedented, marvelous. So in Jesus, there is new life. Secondly, in Jesus, there is a new way of living. Okay, you may say you've made your point. The Christian faith involves a new being, but in what ways does this newness express itself? This morning I'm blessing you with 5 points. First of all, a new start. Now tell me, has there ever been an occasion in your life when you longed to start all over again? No? Well, when it comes to piano practice, I wish I kept going, but I didn't. But that's just a superficial example. There are other, perhaps more important areas in people's life where they wish they could start again, where they know that they've messed up and perhaps messed up other people's lives too. And the good news is that Jesus offers us a fresh start. We can become free from failure, free from what the Bible calls sin. And what a difference this new start makes. It frees us from past guilt, and it makes all the difference for the future. For this sin, this failure to be what God wants us to be, threatens to spoil life eternally. Indeed, the Bible tells us that sin results in death. It results in eternal separation from God. But as a result of Jesus dying on the cross, God offers us a new start. Yes, in a way which I do not fully understand, God has dealt with my sin and with yours. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, Christ was without sin, but for our sake God made him share our sin in order that in union with him we might share the righteousness of God. Jesus, if you like, became the world's scapegoat so that in him we might begin again. Jesus offers a new start. To quote the Apostle Paul again, the old is gone, the new has come. Come on, say that together with me. The old is gone, the new has come. You're going to say this 5 times so you won't forget it when you go away from here. It's a bit like rote learning in Africa. In many parts of Africa, there aren't textbooks, so you learn things by rote, by heart. First of all, a new start. Secondly, a new relationship. Jesus offers a new relationship with God himself. Now, to many people, that sounds incredible. It sounds beyond belief, and in one sense it is, that the God of 1,000 galaxies or more can become your Father and mine. The God who is beyond time, the God who was there before the beginning, and the God who will be there after the end, as it were, is interested in people such as ourselves, people whose existence must seem just as like a flicker of an eyelid. But this is the good news that Jesus came to share. Jesus, who dared to call God Abba Father, offers us a new intimate relationship with God. And how is this possible? Well, again, through the death of Jesus on the cross. To quote Paul again from 2 Corinthians 5:18, God has changed us from enemies into his friends. Before, our relationship with God was more or less non-existent. To use the imagery of the prodigal son, we were living in a faraway country. God was remote from our experience. Why? Because of our sins. Because our lifestyle was opposed to that of God. Unconsciously, or maybe consciously, we rejected God and his ways. But on the cross, Jesus dealt with that sin. And as a result, he offers us a new relationship. In the words of Paul, the old is gone, the new has come. The old is gone, the new has come. Thirdly, Jesus offers us a new hope. Now, I wonder what hope you have, Sarah. Hope of getting through exams, I would imagine. And once you get through your exams, do you want to go on to university like everybody else does? Want to have a nice time? Then perhaps a good job? Then perhaps promotion? Then perhaps even marriage? God help you. And then perhaps children? But then what? Well, if you ask an older person what they want, well, I guess they want a decent pension, don't they? And they want to have good health to enjoy that pension. The reality is that most people's hopes are bound up with the next 70 or 80 years at the most. Our hopes are bound up with the things of this world. But one day we shall die. But the good news is that in Jesus we have hope. To use the picture language which Paul adopts at the beginning of the chapter in which our text is found, we know that when this tent we live in, our body here on earth, is torn down, God will have a house in heaven for us to live in, a home he himself has made which will last forever. Life in this world is very fragile. It is very vulnerable. Life is not secure. But there is a new world coming where all the vulnerabilities and fragilities of this life are gone. A world where life will be lived in the presence of God. And how do we know that this is true? Because of Jesus. Let me remind you of the greatest chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. There Paul says, the truth is that Christ has been raised from death as the guarantee that those who sleep in death will also be raised. Then the scripture will come true, death is destroyed, victory is complete. Where death is your victory, where death is your power to hurt, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that is why we are meeting together to worship God on Sunday? We are above all a resurrection people, a resurrection community, a people of hope. The old is gone, the new has come. Come on, Lisa. The old is gone, the new has come. Fourthly, a new outlook. Do you like people watching? Caroline, I do. We're not alone, are we? Many of us watch people. Perhaps we begin to judge other people. We judge them according, perhaps, to their outward success, to their intelligence, to their physique, to their wealth, to their achievements. But of course, such judgments can be superficial. Indeed, for a Christian, such judgments are not on. Listen to Paul again in verse 16. He says, no longer then do we judge anyone by human standards. Because we now have a totally different yardstick of measurement, and that is Jesus. Now, outwardly, the high-flying executive, the top-ranking pop star at Glastonbury, may seem to have everything, wealth, status, all the trappings of a good life. But with the eyes of the Spirit of Jesus, we see differently. We see through the masks. We see through the plastic of so much human existence. And we see that many of these so-called high flyers are crying out for meaning, for purpose, for forgiveness, for Jesus. You can have everything, like John Galliano thought he had, and then nothing. I wonder whether there's anybody like that here this morning. Outwardly, you've got a lot going for you, but inwardly, you're empty and aching. With the gift of His Spirit, God gives us a new outlook on life. And together we say, the old is gone, the new has come. And then a new desire. Yes, God has given us a new desire to share the good news of Jesus. And our greatest longing is for others to discover what we have found in Jesus. That was certainly Paul's experience. Verses 13 and 14 of this chapter, he says, are we really insane? It is for God's sake. Or are we sane? It is for your sake. We are ruled by the love of Christ, now that we recognize that one man died for everyone. Oh, had Paul gone through the gates of Heathrow, some people have dismissed him as a religious nutcase, wouldn't they? And of course, that is how many people regard so-called born-again Christians. Why are they forever going on about Jesus? Don't they realize that religion and politics are not fit for polite conversation? Hopefully we are not deemed that discourteous. But for us, those who've been born again, Jesus is the most important person imaginable. And for us, it's all a matter of life and death. To go the way of Jesus is to go the way of life. And to turn our back on Jesus is to go the way of death. And so to remain quiet would, for us, be criminally negligent. Yes, God gives us a new desire to share the good news of Jesus. For anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone, the new has come. This then leads me to my third main point. Jesus is the way to life. But you might say, how may all this be mine? How can I have a new start, a new relationship with God, a new hope, a new outlook on life? And the answer is found in our text. Anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. It all hinges on our relationship with Jesus. And it's all about being born again. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, we're like eggs at present, and you can't go on indefinitely being just an ordinary egg. We must be hatched or go bad. There are only two categories in this life, the once and the twice born, the saved and those who are being lost. Those who have committed their lives to Jesus and those who are living ultimately for themselves. Now, this morning, we're baptizing Sarah. And I believe that in being baptized, Sarah wishes to publicly commit herself to Jesus and to his new way of living. Now, Sarah has had the blessings of Christian parents. And I would guess that there has never been a day when you have not loved Jesus. But grateful as she is to her parents, today she wants to own her own faith. She wants to tell the world that she does believe. That she believes that Jesus died for her, that Jesus rose for her, and that as a result she knows that even if she does mess up life, she can start again with Jesus. And what's more, amidst all the uncertainties of the future, she can face the future with hope. For in Jesus, she's discovered God to be her Father, and he's given her purpose and direction for living. Am I right? Yep, good, that's nice. Her desire, as also the desire of our church, is for everybody here to discover the difference that Jesus makes. Anyone, said Paul, who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone, the new has come. There's the key. To experience the new, We must join ourselves to Jesus. We must commit ourselves to Jesus. We must say, yes, Lord, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose for me. Paul, at the end of this chapter, says, this is the hour to receive God's favor. Today is the day to be saved. Don't let that opportunity escape you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the difference that Jesus makes to life. Help each one of us to see the difference that Jesus wants to make to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.